for many years, but especially over the past month or so, I have been very troubled. People that are close to me, and many that are not, have chosen to throw away their marriages. Whenever I do marriage counseling, I always try to put it into perspective of Christ and His bride and His church. Because our marriages are really just pictures of the union between Christ and His bride. The recent situations that have plagued my mind have brought up larger issues. Looking at things in their individual cases have brought up things that have bothered me for many years. And though I'm real deeply hurt, I mean to my core, for these people, these marriages, although I'm deeply hurt for them, and concerned about them, I'm more concerned with the larger issue of how well the union is going between Christ's bride and Christ. There are countless situations in the Scriptures that are dedicated to talking about this union between Christ and His bride, or God and His people. And His relationship with them. Countless numbers of things in the Scriptures talk about His commands and our obedience, His love and our service, His dominion and our submission. And I want to bring out three of them today as the ones that I've been thinking about for a good while. Turn to the 32nd chapter of Numbers. Didn't think I was going to go there, did you? Numbers chapter 32. I'm going to give you a little bit of background real fast. God had chosen Israel to set His name upon them because He loved them, not because they were strong, not because they were many, or more beautiful than any of the other people that were on the earth. God chose them because He loved them. And they, over the course of years, hundreds of years, His people became enslaved in Egypt's land. And God delivered them out of that bondage with a mighty hand set them free, and gave them particular worship services. He not only did that, but he gave them an inheritance. And their inheritance was to cross, it was in Canaan's land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Remember? And at the first time they were going to go there, Moses agreed to send spies out. So they sent spies out, one from every land, and 10 of them came back and they said, there's giants in the land, we can't take it. Two of them, Caleb and Joshua, said, we be well able to take it, because they trusted in their God. Then, because of that, they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. Then, all those that were 18 and upward died. And then, God allowed them to go into the land instead of wandering around aimlessly, seemingly aimlessly. Where they pitched the tent and tabernacle, and then they took it up and went to another place. Now, when it came time for them to cross Jordan, to go over into the land of Canaan, there were 2.5 tribes. And I want to read this. Now, these are these 2.5 tribes. Now, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. That's important. And when they saw it, that's not just talking about cows, sheep, oxen, and all that. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and unto Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation. That means all the princes of Israel, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah and Heshbon and Elealeh and Shebam and Nebo and beyond, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. And Moses said unto the children of Gad, unto the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and ye shall sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? And he goes on and talks about all a little bit more of the issues. And in verse 19, he says, and Moses says in 14, and behold, you are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men, to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord towards Israel. For if ye turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and ye shall destroy all this people. Do you know what Moses is saying? Moses says, if we don't stick together, you're going to kill all of us. The Lord will destroy all of us if you rebel against Him and against His Word and don't do what He said do. And they came near unto Him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them unto their place. It was their place too. And our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land He says, we're going to build fences around our land to keep all those undesirable people out instead of going on over, crossing Jordan with you, and being with the people in the land of our inheritance. We're going to stay here. We're going to fortify our cities, but we'll be okay. We will not return to our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this side Jordan eastward. Do y'all understand what's going on here? I had the title for this sermon, I'm Good Where I'm At. I'm Good Where I'm At. These Reuben and Gad and the half tribe, that means Manasseh's tribe was split in half. Half of them wanted to stay there and half of them was going to go across, going across. Now, there are so many things. This is a whole sermon in itself, but I can't get bogged down in talking about all of it. But here's the thing. They had no idea what life was like on the other side Jordan. They just could see what they could see before their eyes, and they could not go by faith with the other children of Israel across the river. All they could see was that there's a mountain there and they would have to climb up it, and they had no idea what was on the other side. My friends, I want to tell you that when God's people go together by faith, God will drive out the inhabitants of the land when they follow God's promises. When they trust in God and go together, hand in hand, across the river with God, they will enjoy the blessings. Now, they were happy where they were. They said, this land, we got a bunch of cattle, and we don't know if that land's going to be good for cattle. They were more worried about their stuff than they were their relationship with God and doing what He told them to do. Do y'all understand that? These are all things that have got into my mind, how our marriages are so more about me than they are about Him. Do y'all get that? These folks were well acquainted with God, but they weren't that well acquainted with Him because they didn't believe that what God promised was better than what they saw with their eyes. And in our day, I want us to think about our relationship with God and how much we believe Him, not just believing in Him, but believing Him in that it's better for us to walk by faith than it is by sight. They were walking by sight. And if you want to bring that down to your individual marriages, I think we ought to, that it's always better to go and do what God said than it is to be lured away by what you can see and what you think you need. Now, I want to go to, there's a whole lot more in that, but I want to move on. Next, I want to go to Isaiah chapter 4. Isaiah chapter 4. I'll give you a little bit of background on this one too. Same Israel, different people. They had gotten to the point that they were becoming idolatrous. Oh, before I go into here, let me tell you about the people in Gad. Y'all know what happened to them, the end of what happened. They said, oh, we're going to build fenced cities. It's going to be okay for us. We're not going to follow after all them other people. You know how low they got? Y'all remember the wild Gadarean? Y'all remember him? He's one of the descendants of what happened there. You know what he was doing? He was keeping hogs, an unclean animal. They didn't have that kind of cattle when they started out, but they ended up with that kind of cattle. Y'all understand that? How you can get so depreciated in your life. Instead of increase, you'll decrease and descend when you don't follow what God's Word says. I told you there's a lot in that. Now, Isaiah, this same bunch, Israel, they had become idolatrous and they had become haughty about it. If you don't think so, let's read verse 8. My goodness, it's hard not to read it all, but I can't. Verse 8, for Jerusalem is ruined, and Judah is fallen, because of their tongue, and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of His glory. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom, and they hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. And verse 16. Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes. That means wandering, walking and mincing as they go. That means that they've got a haughty look. They stretch out their necks. They're like proud. They've got their nose up in the air. That's where that comes from. Nose up in the air. Really, another way to say that is a stretched out neck. They got to the point where they were just saying, I'm better than you. Look at me. I'm all right. I'm beautiful. And I can do anything I want. Therefore, the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. In that day, the Lord will take away their bravery of the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their calls and their round tires like the moon. That's not talking about tires that you have on a truck or car. That's talking about like a necklace. And it was a pagan symbol that they were doing. They had ceased from following the Lord and was doing what they wanted to do. Now, chapter 4. Well, let me finish. In verse 24, and it shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell there shall be a stink, and instead of a girdle, a rent, and instead of a well-set hair, baldness, and instead of a stomacher, a girding of sackcloth. A stomacher is a nice robe. And burning instead of beauty. Thy men shall fall by the sword, and thy mighty in the war. And her gates shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall sit upon the ground. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man. Y'all understand this, right? Y'all know what's happening here. There were so many men that were slain because of their haughty looks and the way that they were acting, their idolatry. God smote them and killed all the men, a lot of the men. And it was a disgrace for a woman to not be married then. And it kind of should be still today. I'll say that. Because it's just a picture of Christ in the church. Now, in that day, in that situation, seven women, and in any situation where people don't follow the Lord, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, this is their attitude, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. Wanting something that they want to have their cake and eat it too. Their whole thing is they wanted that it was a reproach for them to not be married. And so they said, you don't have to worry about doing anything for us. All we want to do is be called by your name. We're going to take whatever we want. And we'll live off of our stuff. And we don't really want to have anything to do with you. We just want to be called by your name. We're going to eat our own bread. And we'll wear our own apparel. We're comfortable where we're at. We just want to be called by your name. We're happy where we're at. Now, this is a big one too, and a lot to be said about this. Because how many people, if you ask them today in America or all over the world, do you believe in God? Yeah. Are you a Christian? Yeah. They want to be called by that name. They want to take hold of Him, but they want to eat their own bread and wear their own apparel. Think about this individually. Our unions, you understand. It's not, I've got my bank account over here, and you got yours over there. You let me, I'll do my stuff with my money, you do your stuff with yours. My friends, that is not a union. That is disunion. And I'm telling you, if you don't walk in unison with Christ, you are against Him. You're not following His way, just like the children of Israel did before when they didn't cross Jordan. And just like these seven women are right now, taking hold of one man and the attitude that they had. We don't really want to have nothing to do with you. We want you to take care of us in your name, but we'll really take care of ourselves. We'll wear our own bread. We'll bring whatever we want back in, you know, day by day. We just don't want you to bother us. We just want your name. Is any of this making sense today? Then I want to go to the last part of these examples. No, there's plenty of examples in the Scriptures. This is the last one I'm going to bring. Song of Solomon. Chapter 5. I preached a lengthy discourse on this earlier on. and I can't remember exactly what I called it, but it was about the Shulamites lamenting that she had not done her part. Now, I can't remember what I called that. Chapter 5. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. Now this is Christ talking. Solomon talking to the Shulamite. Christ talking to his church. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. The invitation is there, is it not? He said, I've done my part. I've drunk it. It's your turn. Enjoy the blessings of my garden. Listen to this. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. Boy, that's beautiful language, isn't it? He loves her, don't he? Christ loves us, don't he? I want you to put yourself in this situation. How God called you His undefiled, His sister, His spouse, His beloved. He's writing this to you as an individual. He's writing this to us as a church. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. Listen to her reply. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? What she's telling him is, I'm not getting up out of bed to open the door to you. I'm happy where I'm at. That's what she's telling him. And then she says, she had a change of heart, I guess. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. It was prepared. They were left there because he was there. Okay? And she got some of that on her hands. Alright? I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me, they wounded me, the keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. You know why they smote her? Because she asked them earlier on where her beloved had gone. And she said, if you don't know where he is, you follow his tracks. Follow the tracks of the sheep. That's where he's at. And so she did, and she found him, whom her soul loveth. The watchmen are wondering why in the world she ever let him go in the first place. I'm telling you, folks, when God's church is more happy and more comfortable about where they are. They're not, the attitude that they have is, I've put off my shoes, I'm comfortable now, don't wake me up or mess me up at all, I'm just going to lay here in bed, and then they feel guilty about it, don't they? And then they get up and they say, okay, Lord, I'm ready now. It's on my time. It's not on your time, God. It's whenever I want to get up, not when you call me to get up. Friends, as a church of God, we need to start thinking about and listening to the voice of the Lord, our husband. We need to listen to him. And, y'all, these are just three examples of countless examples of how Israel and how the church does not listen to him and is more comfortable where she's at. Okay? As God's children, we can have a flippant attitude towards God. We get comfortable with our condition a lot of times, don't we? We disregard him as our head, and we really don't listen to him. We're comfortable where we're at. We don't submit ourselves to him. It may be because we don't believe God's word or rest in his promises. It may be because we want to hold on to the world more than we want to hold on to him. It may be because we want to do things our own way instead of the way that God told us to do. But we still want to be called by his name. How many of y'all want to be called a good Christian man? I mean, I do. That's a good thing for other people to tell you. But am I really? Am I really? It may be because we get lazy and comfortable like the Shulamite. Each one of these attitudes keeps us from experiencing the real, true relationship that we should have with God. The end of each one of these situations is a loss of fellowship and communion with God the Father and Jesus Christ. I thought about communion and fellowship so much. Not only between husbands and wives, but between Christ and between the church and Christ, and between us and each other. It's fellowship and communion together. And if we have these kind of attitudes, like I don't believe what God says, or I'm happy where I'm at, guess what? You won't be happy where you're at, but he'll leave you where you're at. Now, I want to go on into something else. I want to go into what God does require of us. A different attitude. And I want to talk about in 1 John. You can go there, chapter 1. 1 John, chapter 1. This is the opposite here. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Did you hear what he said? I'm going to read it. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Do y'all know he's talking about communion. He's talking about fellowship one with another. And the fellowship that we have is all surrounding God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ, and fellowship with them, and fellowship with people that have fellowship with them, has to be rooted in the Father and Jesus Christ. Now, what He didn't say was, you can bring whatever you want into this relationship. Got it? He says, if you, and here's an example. You're not bringing unclean pigs into the camp of Israel because God said it wasn't good. You're not going to come over here, you're not going to bring something into the church, that's not commanded by God. You ought not to bring things into a relationship that's not God-honoring. You ought not to suffer things to be brought in, either to the church or to your relationship, that's not God-honoring. Do you understand that? The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, nor God the Holy Spirit, suffers His glory to be shared with something else. Y'all know that's why we've got rabbits at Easter time? Because it's a pagan holiday mixed with Passover. Y'all, that's the end of that thing. It's why we have Christmas trees associated with the birth of Christ. Pagan holiday. Pagan symbols that are brought in there with the birth of Christ. I'm not going into any of that. He says, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, declaring to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him, we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Isn't that good? If we do what we say, if we say what we believe, do what we believe, I tell you, that's a God-honoring. He's saying, I am the light. Walk in the light. Now turn over to Philippians chapter 3. You would? I want us to look at the difference attitude of this. Paul says in verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness of the law, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, or my own food, or my own raiment, or my own attitude, or my own desires, like the children of Israel had, or my own comfortability. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, here it is, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, or either were already perfect, but I follow after. Here it is again. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Do you want to hold on to Christ? Or do you want to hold on to the things that we ought to be counting as done? What Paul is saying here is, God's got a hold of me. And I want to grab a hold of Him. Have you ever given somebody a hug? That, you know, at church, giving them a hug, and the hug that they give back or shook their hand, and it's kind of a dead fish. It's a dead fish hug. It's not retaliated. What Paul is saying is, I don't want to be like the dead fish hugger, because God's got a hold of me and I want to grab a hold of Him. I'm telling you folks, this is winning Christ. This is what God desires of His bride, to love Him and to honor Him by the way that she is, not with the attitude of I'm going to eat my own bread and drink my own wine and wear my own clothes, just let me be called by Your name. No, that's not the closeness that God desires from His bride. He desires devotion and submission to Him. And friends, that's the only way that we're ever going to have any communion with Him. That's the only way that we're going to commune with Him and have fellowship with Him. Let our attitude during this communion service be to hug Him back and to love Him and to grab a hold of what's got a hold of me, that I might apprehend Christ. I tell you, that's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Paul says, He's got a hold of me and I want to grab a hold on Him as tight as I can. This is winning Christ. May we all win Him today and every day that we live. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.